Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15 with me this evening. Luke chapter 15 is found on page 874 of a Bible that's in the pew rack in front of you. Welcome to use it. Encourage you to use it. Thank the elders again for allowing me to preach to you these two nights. I mentioned last week my purpose and what I'm doing. I'm just taking two different parables that the Lord has given to us, and I'm casting them in the light of really all the stress around us, stress around your life, stress within and stress without. And we're looking at two individual parables or stories. These are stories with a particular meaning that Jesus is trying to get across, or emphasis or stress that he's trying to articulate. And he's sharing the good news of the gospel of himself to people who need to hear good news. And he preaches the same message to us as well. So that's my goal. I'm not really looking to share anything new or fantastic. We're just asking, how in these very familiar parables is Jesus proclaiming good news to weary sinners like you and me? Let's go ahead and read our text. We're actually going to read Luke 15, verses 1 through 2, and then we're going to skip down into verses 11 all the way down to verse 32. So it's a pretty lengthy passage. Again, I know you're probably familiar with it. If you've kept up with culture or any type of literature, I'm almost positive you've heard of this story. But my goal, again, ask yourself, where is the good news of Jesus Christ proclaimed in this story? Let's read it, verses 1 through 2, and then we'll skip to verse 11. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And as he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're asking for encouragement from the scriptures. We're asking for the countenance of Christ to shine upon us and to be gracious to us. We're asking that you would be merciful in pardoning sinners of their sins, that you would restore broken relationships, that you would heal broken hearts. Father, I pray for us as sinful people that we would hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would hear of the blood shed on our account, that we would see the empty tomb for what it is, the resurrection of both Christ and us, that we would long for heaven's joys, that we would be content with earthly things. Father, I pray that you would fix in us a hunger for Christ, for seeing him tonight through his word, through him. Amen. It's so hard to be good in this world, isn't it? I don't know if you've tried, but to be good is pretty difficult. Morality is actually a very tricky thing. It's hard enough to be a good husband. Confession, this morning, I was struggling in that regard. Just to be a really good husband is so hard. To be a good father is really tricky. I woke up this morning and I was faced with this task that Nikki had given me to do about 3 days ago. And from the first moment I heard about this task, I really struggled with it on many regards. Not because I couldn't do it, because I struggled with how to do it, when to do it, when to get it done, and if I could get it done in the right way. And sure enough, I tried a couple times, and even this morning when I tried to get it done, I couldn't do it. Even my greatest efforts at trying to even work something out fail. I mean, it's hard to be good all of the time. You know that. It's hard to be patient. It's hard to be loving. It's hard to be always compassionate. What about in the workplace? It's hard to be a good testimony, isn't it? Some of you work in very difficult places where maybe the language and sort of the things that are talked about on a daily basis make it very difficult to be good all of the time, to keep upright in a downright world. It's very, very difficult. I was just even thinking about this in terms of the election. It's hard to be good even in trying to vote. We're thinking about who's right, who said this, well, she does that, and well, he does this. We don't know. It's hard. And you know what? We're bound to get it wrong in some way. It's very difficult in this life to be good. And as readers of this particular text, we're trying to ask that very same question. Who's doing right? Who's good? What is good? Are they pulling it off? Are they doing it? As readers, when we read our text, we instinctively wrestle with this type of confusion of morality. I mean, just look in verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. The bad people were gathering to Jesus. And the good people, the Pharisees and the scribes, were grumbling, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And we're faced with this question, oh man, should we be eating with bad people? I mean, these aren't people that have just kind of slipped up. These are habitually bad people. I mean, they don't even care sometimes. This is how they live. And yet, well, here's Jesus. And really, these Pharisees, these scribes, they're really good people. I mean, in terms of doing good things, I mean, in comparison to you and I, they're really good. I mean, they do a great job. And then there's Jesus, and I guess he's kind of somewhere in the middle, you know, trying to find this balance between reaching out and doing good. And, you know, it's just hard to be good, and we're faced with that right away in this passage. Who's right? Aren't we supposed to be clean? Aren't we supposed to be pure? Aren't we supposed to pursue righteousness in all things? And yet Jesus is hanging out with those who are stuck in the lifestyle of a complete opposite thing. And we're questioning, well, Jesus, what do you do? Do you accept these people? I mean, do you forgive them? Do you associate with them? Are you saying you're one of them? Is it okay to be bad? Do we try to be good? What do we do? Jesus tells actually not just one parable in order to kind of answer that type of question, but he actually gives us three. We're only looking at one, but in each one of these parables, he describes the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And many times, even as we were reading our account, we heard the word lost. Jesus is talking about things that once were lost but are now found. And he's using this type of theme to answer the question of, well, who's right here? What's right here? Are we allowed to be bad? Are we supposed to be really good? Who's doing that? It's my goal tonight to really tell you this, that in the middle of the confusion of morality of life, even your confusing moral situation, whether you're at home or you're at work or even in this election or whatever you're facing, that you're asking yourself, am I doing it right? Am I right enough? Between feeling the burden and the weight of our conformity to the righteous standards of God's holy law and feeling the deep sense of guilt and shame for our failed performance, Jesus preaches to us the gospel and the scandal of his grace. We see that right away in our story. Look with me, if you will, into verse 11. I want you to ask yourself, is he doing it right? Verse 11, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. All right. Is he doing it right, or is he doing it wrong? All right, this one's easy. Okay? He's doing it wrong. Really wrong. In trying to figure out what's good or bad with our morality raters up, this one is really easy, but my friends, isn't it tempting? The thought of having life on your own terms, the thought of being your own boss, the thought of having a blank check on this world, able to do whatever you want to do, I mean, isn't it at least intriguing? It's really enticing to me, to be honest, if I'm frank with you. See, we all want our own way. We all want what we desperately want. We want things like we want to be loved. He wanted to be loved. He wanted to be appreciated. We want to be appreciated. He wanted to be valued. He wanted to have fun. We want to be valued. We want to have fun. We want all of the sadness in our life out, and he wanted all of the sadness in his life out. Doesn't it sound intriguing? Doesn't it sound promising and enticing? As easy as it is to spot the moral good or bad in this situation, it's really enticing. What if God gave you his everything and said, do with it what you want? What would you do with it? We find ourselves in this situation. Well, look how he treated the father. Go to verse 12. And the younger of the sons said to the father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And I don't know about you. It's be hard. And I'm not an old dad yet. But I'm thinking, man, if I was an old dad and a son came to me and said, Dad, give me my inheritance right now, it'd be hard for me to give it to him. But this father gives it to him. And really, what this son is asking for is for the father to just die. Dad, would you actually be dead to me? Father, would you give me what my life would be like if you weren't here and I inherited everything from you as if you had died? Would you let me live how I want to live? And this is really enticing. It's really enticing. And by the way, this isn't just enticing for the pagans. The pagans do this. We know this, right? Romans 1 is very clear. Though they know God and they know him to be God, yet they compress the truth, suppress the truth. They deny him to be the God that he is. But this is not just for the pagans. This is for us as Christians. Remember, this son is just that. He's a son. We are sons and daughters of God as well. And it's especially tempting for those whom the Father calls sons and daughters, for people who have all the benefits that come from the Father for free, as we do. Remember Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He's blessed us with everything. The blank check on life is for all of us. And it's enticing to just want to go our own way without the Father, to take all of his gifts, but not take stock of the giver. We all want the gifts of him without actually being with him. What about the gifts of the church? What a gift that the Father gives to us. Yet, how many times do we use people within the church to maybe justify ourselves by unreasonable comparisons? Well, good grief. I know I'm sinful, and I know, okay, I don't do everything right, but boy, howdy, Joe, at least I'm better than Joe, right? We come to the church, and the good gifts that God has given us to actually point us to Christ, we squander them in reckless living, and we try to get all that we can get, all the blessings of the Father without actually the giver of the blessings. We love to squander the gift of people by comparing. What about the gift of the Word? God has given us a clear word of testament to diagnose the sin and the sickness of our hearts. And he's given us the deliverance of all those things from those things in the gospel. The forgiveness of our sins, the acceptance and love of the Father. Yet how many times do we take the gift of the word of God and take it into self-justification mode or even life transformation mode, making the Bible nothing more than just a self-help manual? We squander the wonderful gift of the Word of God into something that we can use for our own selves, something we can use for our own enjoyment and our own pleasure. Even with churchy things, there is a far country that we love to run to. The living as a prodigal is easy to identify in terms of moral problem. The biggest problem is that you and I squander God's gifts too, all the time. And if your shrunken down version of the law doesn't get you, then karma will. Look at verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, which, by the way, all that he had was directly from the Father. It was all the Father's anyway. So he gathered all that he had, which was really all that the Father had given. And he went and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. The law of God certainly diagnoses us, but isn't it funny how the law of life and the strain of this world also gets us as well, and we squander all the good gifts that God has given us, even in temporal things? And he had spent everything. And even a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So where do you go? Where do you go when you've squandered everything? Where do you go when you're morally bankrupt? Where do you go when you fall in love with the far country? Look at verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" I love this confession. Isn't this just a beautiful confession? One author says this about this. This confession is not a transaction, not a negotiation in order to secure forgiveness. It is the after the last gasp of a son's corpse that finally gave up to admit it's dead and to admit that it is dead and to accept resurrection, which is why the Father even says in verse 24, "My son is dead and is now alive." This confession is a confession of being dead in sin, of being caught in sin. Verse 20, he goes on, and he rose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. And hearing the confession of the son, he actually stops him short. He doesn't get out his full confession. And the father graces him yet again. In a world like ours, it would be natural to think that the father would punish him in some way, maybe even in some severe way, maybe even to reject him, maybe not to take his confession seriously. But this father extends yet even more grace. Even more grace than he had already given him, the grace that he'd squandered, at risk yet again to be squandered again, the Father continues to give. Look at these gifts that he gave, and he gives this in verse 22. But the Father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. In studying this, I just couldn't get it off my mind, the Zechariah 3 passage with Joshua. Do you remember that passage where Joshua is standing there, and I believe it's the angel of the Lord who says, put a clean robe on him. Take off the filthy garments and put a clean robe on him. It's a beautiful picture of this son who probably still smelled like the pigsty in the far country, and the father says, come get him a robe of righteousness that is pure white. I love that image. He also gives him a ring on his hand. This is probably a signet ring, confirming in him the authority as a son, confirming in him the authority that whatever this son says, that the father says, and vice versa. And then he says also shoes for his feet. I don't know if this is an exact comparison, to be honest, and maybe it's stretching it just a hair, but maybe in Ephesians 6 and Romans 10, there's this connection between the feet and the proclamation of the gospel and the spreading of the gospel. Remember in Ephesians 6 and the armor of God, your feet shod for the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then in Romans 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. I wonder if here the Father had something in mind of sending out the Son again, proclaiming the kindness and compassion and grace of the Father. There's one more thing, actually a couple more things, but the big thing is he throws him a party. Maybe you're looking at this and you're just saying, you know what, this is just, it's just too much. It's too much. And I don't know, and I'm in some ways right there with you. I don't know if I was a father and one of my children squandered the gifts that I gave him, wanted me dead, only to come back. Should I give him more gifts? I mean, I don't know if I could do that. It doesn't fit my box of justice and rightness. I mean, surely in this story, there's some level of justice and maybe even atonement and appeasement for the sins that were done. And my friend, I really think there is. And it's found in the party. You say, where is Christ in this story? I think he's found in the party. Look again with me in verse 22 and 23. Actually, in verse 23. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is now alive. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. My mind all just naturally went to graphic thoughts about butchering and things like that. And sure enough, my mind went directly to Isaiah 53. Very descriptive. Let me read you a portion about Jesus, the Lamb who was slaughtered for you and me. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. You see, brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaims that in the blood of the cross of Jesus, there is forgiveness for all of your sins. There is acceptance from the Father, and there is a feast and a joyous party in which you have a place set on account of Christ. For you, it really is finished. And Jesus sets this table for the one who had squandered his gifts and even kills this fattened calf and probably pours the wine and cues the music so that the son who had squandered his gifts could celebrate as a forgiven and accepted child of the Father. And so it is with you, where Jesus sets the table for you and offers you his flesh and says, come, eat of me, come, drink of me for the forgiveness of your sins. One other thing that I couldn't really escape is that, you know, this prodigal probably had really deep scars in many ways. The sins that he had committed, there's a real sense to which he probably can't get those scenes and visions off of his mind, and probably there's a real sense to which he will always be drawn to the far country. And we don't know, maybe he went back. Maybe you feel that way. I certainly feel that way. To take all the good gifts that God has given us, even really good things, and to squander them for my own purposes, just to make my life feel better, my life seem better, for me to feel better about myself in many ways, whatever that might look like. But my friend, there's always a place for sinners at the table of Christ. There's always a place. And my friend, please hear this, and this is not unique with me. One pastor said it, and I'm very thankful for it. He said this, horizontal consequences of your life do not equal vertical condemnation. Let me read that to you again. Horizontal consequences do not equal vertical condemnation. Some of you still feel the effects of the far country. Maybe some of you are still there. And there are natural consequences, for maybe broken relationships, whatever it is. There are consequences, but my friend, just because you are suffering under the consequences of your sin in the far country doesn't mean anything in relation to what God the Father has set for you in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is finished. Fully. One author says this about this story. In our lives, we may have squandered what we would. Perhaps we have squandered and mismanaged our marriage. We may have squandered away our good reputation. We may have ruined our bodies or our imaginations. Perhaps our thinking has been corroded by envy and the heart of harmful passion. Perhaps we have dragged the faith of our childhood in the gutter and become nihilists or cynics. All this may be true. But right here comes the great surprise and the scandal of God's grace. God has not given up on me. He still counts me his child. He tells me that he cannot forget about me. When anybody has done as much for me as my Father in heaven has done, when he sacrifices his best beloved for me, he simply cannot forget me. And therefore, I can come to him. God pays no regard to what I have lost. He thinks only of what he has made me to be in his son. And there I am, his child, standing at the door again. My friend, in the cost of the Son to save you, please do not miss the heart of the Father to love you. He loves you. And I know you've been in the far country. I have too. But in Christ, there is a place set for all sinners who come to him and say, Father, I am not worthy. And he pauses and says, I've paid it all. The story's not done. Jump with me, if you will, to verse 25. Let's read down to the rest of the passage, because we see a little flip in the story. Oh, there's wonderful news for sinners, isn't it? But there's even more. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends." And this is an unbelievable phrase. If this doesn't tell you where even his heart was at, verse 30, it's so clear. "But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, but is now found." You know, some of you have been in the Father's house for a long time, but you still don't know how to party. The brother was mad because he heard the party, and it was a good one. And I'm sure it went well into the night. I'm sure it's a party that the prodigal will never forget. Maybe even a benchmark party. Man, that party was great, but it was nothing like the one my dad threw when I came home. I can't help but wonder if during the older brother's complaining session, he was tempted with the far country himself. What's the point after all? I mean, I guess I just missed out on all the fun, didn't I? Those of us who are self-righteous, we long for the far country even when we are critical of those who seemingly have scooted in on grace. And like the prodigal, he was also distant from the father. It shows himself in verse 30 when he says, "And this son of yours," I don't even know if I am a son. I don't know if you are my dad. "When this son of yours came, you threw a party for him. And yet, look what I've done. Dad," you know. My friend, there's good news for all of us here today. Whether you are unrighteous or whether you are self-righteous, through the blood of Christ, you are invited into the party to eat of the flesh of the Savior and to drink of the blood of his forgiveness and to sing and to dance and to partake of all that Christ is in your behalf. And the Father doesn't forget about this son either, does he? He doesn't have compassion for one and then get angry at the other one. He's not working one way. He's not even soft. He's just always gracious. He's just always merciful. He's just always loving. And so he looks at the other son and he says just that, "Son, I've always loved you. We could have partied every night. All that is mine is yours." This son had pursued self-righteousness without the father just as much as the prodigal had pursued unrighteousness without the father. See, the key in this story is that God the Father has a heartbeat for sinners. That's all of us. That's the unrighteous and that's the self-righteous. And he wants to be with us. That's why the Pharisees are questioning, "Why are you with those people?" Because Jesus loves people. He wants to be with them. He has a heart and compassion and love for people just like you and me. Doesn't matter if you're self-righteous. Doesn't matter if you're unrighteous. Come, eat with the Father through Christ. Partake of him. Whether you're a long way off, maybe you're still in the far country, or whether you're right here in a church setting and you're doing it, And in question to whether or not you can be good, I mean, you're doing a great job, and we all see it, okay? But that doesn't mean you're with the Father. It doesn't mean you know how to party. My friend, we can all come to Him. It's hard to be good. In fact, it's really impossible. But praise be to the Father, because He receives sinners on account of Christ. Is this you today? Whether you're longing to be your own boss, or whether you're in church because you're trying to be good, are you with the Father? Have you tasted of the blood of Christ and His sweet forgiveness? Have you partaken with the body of Christ that was broken for all of us? And is it sweet? And do you remember it? And can you think fondly even of a bloody cross and an empty tomb for the sake of your soul? My friend, if this is not you, I encourage you to trust Christ. Trust Christ. He is the one who shed His blood for you. You can trust Him. You must trust Him for the life of your soul. There's many people around here who would love to talk with you about that. But even if you're a Christian here and you have trusted Christ before, you need to trust Him again. Trust Him every day. Just like this prodigal who never forgot the party that the Father threw for him on account of His forgiveness, we too must remember the taste of the wine and the taste of the bread for us. And remember Christ. Let us pray. I will send you off with a benediction and we'll go home. Father, we're thankful for Your word. We're thankful that You're good to us. We're thankful that in the midst of our sin and our misery and our struggle to be good, You are perfectly good. Father, I ask for anybody who is struggling, maybe even thinking about the far country, of squandering all that You have given them in reckless living. Father, I pray that they would see the prodigal father who made full and expensive pursuit of a son who went away. Would they see that the Father is gracious and kind to any who would come? Father, I pray for those who are doing really good things but are not doing it in the love and in abiding in the Father's love. Father, I pray that they too would go into the tent, that they would too party in Christ. They would see the forgiveness that they have in Him, the acceptance that You offer Him, and that their hearts would be glad in Him. I pray these things through Christ. Amen.